We started this chapter on Wednesday night. We made it down through verse number 6 in this chapter. And in this chapter, at least the beginning of the chapter, Paul is going into more detail about how he and his companions, his fellow laborers, conducted themselves during their ministry in the city of Thessalonica. And we started looking at some of that in the early verses of this chapter. And where we left off in verse 6, he says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." So when they came there, they in no way sought glory for man. Their desire was to please God, according to verse number 4, when we went over that verse. So they're not there to be men pleasers or to get any kind of glory from man. They're there to please God, most especially, and to try to give the gospel to these people. That's why they were in Thessalonica. And he mentions in verse 6 there how they might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Them being apostles, they had a certain level of authority that had been given to them by the Lord. And they could have come into Thessalonica and demanded certain things of the people simply because they were apostles. They would have been within their right to do so. But what Paul is saying is we decided not to do that. We decided not to in any way be a burden to you people. And we looked on down in the chapter at verse number 9 where he says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." So rather than be a burden, they spent their days and nights working to provide their own needs so that they wouldn't in any way be a burden to these people. And they did that obviously out of care for the folk, and their desire was to behave in such a fashion that these people would be receptive of the truth that they were being given. And they didn't want anything to be a hindrance to that. And Paul, in his wisdom, understood that if they came there and exercised their authority as an apostle and began to demand certain things from the people, that that might possibly be a hindrance. It might turn the people off. And it meant more to him to have the people respond to the truth and get saved and begin to grow than for him to have his needs met by those people. And I think we can all learn a very valuable lesson from that. There's some things that's bigger than us, amen? Some things more important than us and what we want and what we think we deserve or how we think we deserve to be treated or what rights we have because of certain positions we might have within the church or even outside of the church. It's amazing to me how people behave once they get a little bit of authority. It's amazing how their head begins to swell up and they begin to exercise that authority and their chest blows out and they seem like they have to constantly and continually remind everybody of who they are, remind everybody of their position, and they feel a certain sense of entitlement, you know what I mean? A certain sense of entitlement simply because they have a position or they have some authority. And they might legitimately have that, but like I told you Wednesday night, just because you have a position or just because you have authority doesn't mean you should always exercise that authority. And you definitely don't need to exercise it if you think that it's in any way going to be a hindrance to somebody coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because that is far, far, far more important than us being able to throw our weight around, as we like to say, and demand from people what we think we deserve. So Paul put the needs and the spiritual condition of these people above his own. And they worked and took care of themselves while they were in Thessalonica. And that's what he's talking about. But anyway, in verse 7 he says, "But we were gentle among you." They weren't rough and harsh with them. They were gentle among them. He says, "Even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Obviously, a nurse is not going to be rough and harsh with her children. She realizes that they're young and they're tender, and you can't throw them around or be harsh with them. You got to be gentle with them. You have to be real gentle with them. If you're not gentle with them, then what can happen? They can be hurt, right? Well, that's true spiritually. You have to understand, we all have to understand that certain people at certain stages in their spiritual development have to be handled differently. You understand what I mean there? Where you might handle a older, more mature Christian a certain way, you cannot handle a babe in Christ the same way. You will wound them. You will do great damage to them in their young spiritual life, something that they might possibly never recover from. So you have to be careful. And you read the things that Paul wrote, and you go back and look at Acts and how he did things in the ministry, you see that there were times when he was, you know, he could be firm, and he could deal with people in a firm manner. But Paul, the way he dealt with people depended on those people, who they were and where they were at in their life. And I think all of us need to keep that in mind. If you have somebody that's unsaved, for example, and many of these people in Thessalonica, they were unsaved when Paul got there. And they didn't get saved until after he came there and ministered and gave them the gospel. When you're dealing with somebody that's unsaved, how many of you understand you can't deal with a lost man the way you deal with a saved person? You can't do that because they're lost. You understand? They're not saved. They don't have any spiritual enlightenment. They don't have the understanding that a saved person will have. So you can't handle a lost person the way you do a saved person, and you can't handle all saved people the same. You have to recognize where those people are at in their spiritual growth and development, and you have to deal with them accordingly. And Paul says here, when we came there, we weren't burdensome, we weren't harsh, we were gentle with you, like a nurse cherisheth her children. Look over at 2 Timothy just a moment. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. It's kind of like this. When you have a little baby or a little child, and they're coming along, and they do some things wrong, as all kids do, right? Just like you did when you were a kid, amen? You have to address the wrong. If you're any kind of a parent, you're going to address the wrong, right? You're not going to just ignore it and let them get by with the wrong. You're going to address the wrong. But you're not going to address the wrong in the life of a two-year-old child the same way you would address the wrong in a 25-year-old young man, right? You're going to handle them differently. And the same is true spiritually. You have to take people where they are and deal with them according to where they are in their spiritual life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul writing to Timothy says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." There's a certain level of gentleness that a servant of God has to show toward all people, certain level. And Paul tells us back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he was gentle among those people there in Thessalonica. Now look at verse number 8, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. "So being affectionately desirous of you," those are words that show the love that Paul had for these people. Affectionately. Affection is the beginning of that. And when you say I have affection for somebody, it's your way of saying that I care for them. I love them. So he says, being affectionately desirous of you. What was it that he desired of them? He says, affectionately desirous of you. So what was it that he desired? Well, it obviously wasn't their money or their goods, because he just talked about how he didn't want to be a burden and how they work to take care of themselves. So he wasn't desirous of them giving money or other things, right? What was his desire for those people when he went to Thessalonica above everything else? He wanted them to get saved. That's the thing that he desired most from them. He was affectionately desirous of their salvation above all, and then once they got saved, their spiritual growth and development as Christians. That's what he desired. With Paul, it was always about the spiritual things instead of the carnal things. Now, Paul understood that there were times when carnal things had to come into the equation, because they do, right? We like to think of money along the lines of a carnal thing. But how many of you understand that it takes money, a carnal thing, to keep spiritual things going? Right? I mean, we have a church building here. I think we have a nice church building. The light bill has to be paid. Amen. Things like that have to be done. So you can't just completely ignore those carnal things, but where we have to be careful is that we don't ever, ever, ever put those carnal things above spiritual things. We have to make sure our priorities are correct. And with Paul, the priority above all when he went somewhere was the spiritual well-being of the people. And that was what he desired for them more than anything. It wasn't to gain things from them, carnal things. His desire for them was their spiritual well-being. He wanted them to get saved, wanted them to grow. And look at what he says here. This shows you just how serious he was about their spiritual well-being. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. They gave them the gospel of God. But he says, we were willing to do more than that, to not just give you the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. That's a strong statement. If I'm understanding what he's saying there, he's saying we were willing to give our souls for you to have salvation, to impart their souls to them. Their souls were saved, right? So they're willing to give their souls to these people. Now, obviously, that's something that can't be done, but what he's saying is that's something we were willing to do. And it reminds me of another place where Paul said that I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my kindred according to the flesh. You know what he's saying there? I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, for the Jews he's talking about. He's basically saying, if I could, I would go to hell for their salvation. That's a level of spirituality I have not yet attained to, brothers and sisters. Because I'm just telling you straight, you can think what you will, I ain't going to hell for nobody. I don't desire it. I mean, I can't go to hell. I'm saved. You understand what I'm saying? That's a big sacrifice to make when you say I'm willing to go to hell for somebody. And that's basically what Paul was saying. But it shows you just how much of a compassion and a burden Paul had for people that were lost, that he's willing to do something. And again, that's stuff that can't be done. You can't go to heaven or hell for anybody. That's a decision each person has to make. But what he's saying is, I'm willing to do that. I would do that if I could. And that's a strong statement. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. We already talked about that. He says in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also. A witness is somebody who gives testimony. They testify. He says, you're witnesses. You can give testimony to this. And God also is witness. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, we talked on Wednesday night about how Paul uses those threes at least three different times in this chapter. Back up in verse 3, he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. That's three. You got three of them in verse 10, holily, justly, and unblameably. Then in verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. What he says in verse 10 is you are witnesses. So you can give testimony to this. You know it. You saw firsthand how we behaved ourselves. And I can remember as far back as my mind to let me go, my mother telling me the same thing your mama probably told you. Remember what she used to say? Son, you better behave yourself. She still tells me that now. 44 years old. Son, you better behave yourself. Well, I guess she knows me well enough that she knows I'm prone not to behave myself. So she tells me. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 10 about their behavior, how they behaved themselves while they were in Thessalonica. And he says, you know how we behaved ourselves. You saw it firsthand. You're witnesses to the kind of men we were while we were there. And here's how they behaved, how holily. So they behaved in a holy manner while they were there. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. Holiness is something that God expects out of his people. And Paul says, we behave holily, justly. When you're just, that means you're fair with people. You don't cheat people. He says, we behaved ourselves justly and unblameably. That means we lived above reproach. Nobody could legitimately blame us for anything while we were there. We behaved ourselves in that way. And then he says in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. To exhort is to urge strongly, is to admonish. That's something that preachers are to do. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So preachers are to exhort. But not just preachers, you and I, according to the Bible, are to exhort one another daily. That's what the scripture says. So that's a responsibility not just for a pastor, but for all believers. We should seek opportunity on a daily basis to exhort our brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there some way that you can urge somebody along in their life? On a daily basis. That's something that you and I should think more about. We like people to encourage us and to inspire us and to urge us along, right? We want people to do that for us. Well, how about us do it for somebody else? How about us find an opportunity to be an encouragement to somebody in their life? Just give them a phone call. Just say, hey, I was thinking about you. Thinking about you. Just want to call you and encourage you today. Want to exhort you to hang in there. Know you've been going through a hard time. Know it hadn't been easy for you lately, but I just want you to know I love you. Want to remind you that the Lord loves you. We praying for you. Just hang in there. It's going to get better. Just something that simple can make a tremendous difference in somebody's life. There's times when that means all the world, just to hear somebody's voice and to get that exhortation from them. Maybe like some of you do already, we have the card ministry. That's a great way to exhort somebody, just to send them that card and just write them a little note in there, say something to them to exhort them along in their life. There's a lot of ways it can be done. He says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted. They comforted the people while they were there. And charged. To charge is to lay a responsibility upon somebody in the form of a command. And charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now look at that statement. He says, these are the things we did. And he says, these are the things that a father does for his children. So you can learn a little bit from that verse about how a father is to be with his children, right? Because what he says, as a father doth his children. So what does that mean? That means as a father, I'm to exhort my son. I'm to urge him along in his life, to encourage him to do that as his father. I'm to comfort my son. All of us probably can remember back to our childhood. Hopefully we can remember back to our childhood. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. How many of you understand that children think differently than adults do? Well, in most cases anyway. Okay, some adults still think like children. They haven't put away those childish things yet. But the way children think about things and the way they understand things, the things they say, their thoughts are expressed through their words, just like all of us. And you understand that children have a mindset and a way of looking at things and the way they understand things. And things that don't bother us when we become adults, they can be devastating to a child. It can be something that just really shakes them up, you know. And the tendency, I think, sometimes for us as adults, now that we've grown up, you know, and we've got out of those days when we were children, is to be a little too harsh with our children. Like, you know, you ought not let something like that bother you. You need to grow up and get over it. That's just life. You know, some of the harsh things that we say to our children, and we fail to remember that when we were little kids, just like our kids are now, that same type of stuff bothered us because we were children and we thought like a child and we understood like a child. So it bothered us. But now, for whatever reason, we think our children shouldn't be hurt and bothered by those things. What I got to understand is, as a father, my child is he's growing up too fast. It's amazing to me how time is getting away from us here. But I have to understand that things are going to affect him as a child in a way that it's not going to bother me as an adult. But I can't be rough with him and just say, oh, son, you need to get over it. You know what's my responsibility as a dad? To comfort my son during those times. And I'm all for trying to raise up children to be tough. I believe you can just turn them into a big pile of mush if you ain't careful. And I don't think God wants us to do that. But sometimes we're just a little too harsh and a little too critical and not nearly as understanding as we need to be with our children. And Paul says right here, we exhorted you and we comforted you just like a father does his children. One thing that I am supposed to do as a father is to be a comfort to my son when he's going through a hard time, when he's struggling with something that he doesn't understand, something that maybe I think there's nothing to it. It's no big deal. But to him, it is a big deal. It is something important to him, and I have to keep that in mind. But then he says, and charged every one of you. So that's something else I'm supposed to do. To charge is to lay a responsibility on somebody in the form of a command. It's you give them a responsibility and say, you do that. You reckon parents ought to do that with their children? Give them some responsibility and not just do everything for them, but say, look, here's some things that you need to do. And if you live here under my roof, you are going to do those things. What's wrong with that? I tell you where we've got in America, we've got the point where the children are running the homes. Whatever the children whine and pout about and, you know, kick and scream and hold their breath and, you know, I ain't going to eat my supper and all that. 3 or 4 days go by, I guarantee you they'll eat it. Guarantee you they'll eat it. And they'll sit down and be glad to have it too. We have to comfort them, but at the same time, we have to give them responsibilities. They're not going to learn responsibility without us giving them some responsibility and being sure that they carry through with those responsibilities and discipline them if they don't carry through with those responsibilities. What's wrong with making a child clean up after himself? You go in some homes, it looks like a dadgum bomb went off in there. Blowed apart, you know. And these toys laying all over the place. Junk all over, food in the floor and stuff like that. And it gets left there by kids a lot of times. Sometimes it's parents that live like slobs. Can I say it? Look, make the kid clean up after himself. What's wrong with making a kid clean their room? Saying, this is your room and it's your responsibility to keep this clean, and if you don't, here's what's going to happen. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with making them sit down and eat what's set before them instead of fixing five different meals at supper time? That didn't happen where I lived. My grandmother got in there and fixed. She put it on the table, and you ate it or you went to bed without food. She didn't say, oh, well, I'm sorry, you don't like that. What would you like to have tonight? No. We're raising our children to be spoiled brats is what we're doing. God help us. Amen. That's what we're doing. We're raising them to be spoiled brats. If they don't like it, let's give them what they like. You have to charge those children. Give them some responsibility. Put it on them and make them carry through with it. And if they don't, let there be some repercussions for it. What's wrong with saying, go in there and clean your room up, and in a while, I'm going to come in there and inspect it, and if you haven't done it, whatever I want to, I'm going to throw it in the garbage. And don't just go in there and get a pack of gum that's been laying in there for 5 years that they don't care nothing about. Go in there and get something that means something to them and throw that in the garbage. Or go in there and get something that means something to them and say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give that to one of your friends that will appreciate that more. What's wrong with that? Getting quiet in here tonight. There's nothing wrong with doing that. It's helping your child grow up and learn responsibility is what it is. And if they don't learn that coming up, they're not going to have any responsibility when they get older. They're not going to be able to get a job. If they get one, they're not going to keep it. I mean, you think about the stories that you hear, that I hear now, of these people that's going to get jobs now. They work like 2 days and then they quit, you know, because it ain't how they want it to be. But you know where they learned that mess? Coming up with their mom and dad. That's where they learned that. Get a little, you know, hard on them. We just let them bow out of it. Well, I don't like that. It's amazing these kids, you know, they come to their parents and, oh, I want to play soccer. I want to play baseball. I promise you I'll go. And you take them up there, sign the paper, make a commitment, give all that money, buy all that stuff, and they go to two practices. I don't believe I want to do that no more. Well, tough apples. You made a commitment. You going. Amen? Amen? That's the way it ought to be. You say, well, you're preaching us for. I ain't got little kids anymore. Well, you just need to hear it. I need to get it off my chest. I'm preaching to myself, okay? You're telling me like it is tonight. And there you go, brother. You may not have one of the. Don't even get me started on that, brother. Grandparents will ruin children, I'm telling you. They'll do it. Matthew goes out and see my mom. It takes me a week and a half to beat the devil out of him after he gets back home. Anyways, I think we'll stop here anyway. We're about out of time.